Please be seated. Please turn with me in your Bibles now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read verses 16 and 17 there, and then we'll turn to our sermon passage this morning for 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and that's on page 996 in the Bibles provided for you. And then 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21, and that's on page 1018. As we continue looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, the series on the Holy Spirit, we're looking mostly at the work that the Spirit is doing right now, working in our lives right now, but this week we're looking at something that the Spirit has done, a work that the Spirit has completed that is such a gift and a blessing to us. And so listen for what work of the Spirit we're looking at here. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, and then 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. This is the Word of God. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I'm turning over to 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 16 through 21. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word, more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. You're talking to someone, and you quote a verse from the Bible, and the person responds by saying, "Well, did Jesus say that? Or was that Paul?" Or they might just come out and say, "Well, that's just Paul's opinion. Or that's just John's opinion, that's just Peter's opinion. Jesus never talked about that." Or maybe you're talking about a spiritual matter, and they would say, "Well, is that in the Old Testament or is that in the New Testament? If you can show it to me in the New Testament, then I'll believe it. I know it applies to my life. But if it's just the Old Testament, don't give me that Old Testament stuff." Or maybe more perplexingly, you're talking about a spiritual matter. You're trying to discuss things from the Word of God, and the person says, well, God gave me a word for you. I have a word from the Lord for you. Or even the Spirit told me to tell you. How do you deal with that? How do you respond to that? Those things can be said from a place of being misled and a place of being misguided. Or they can be said in an antagonistic way that's really attacking these things. But in either case, do you see what's at stake in these scenarios? Do you see what is at stake in this way of looking at the Word of God? Each of these ways of talking ultimately undermines the written word of God. And so as you hear that, you might immediately start to marshal your arguments for the battle for the Bible, you know, the defending this book as a book and thinking of it as a book and trying to defend the veracity of the Bible. But friends, at its root, this is not just a book. This book is the work of the Spirit. It's a mighty, powerful, miraculous, amazing work of the Spirit. And we should be thinking of it in terms of the work of the Spirit. That the Spirit would produce the perfect Word of God through fallible people who were just like you and me in many ways. Now, these challenges to the work of the Spirit, these challenges to the Spirit's Word that he's given us are nothing new. Peter was dealing with them in his own day, and we see that here in what he has to say in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter was dealing with people who were challenging his eyewitness testimony, the apostolic word that he was giving, and saying, well, these are just stories. These are just myths that you've made up to teach a lesson. And also we can see here from what he says that people were neglecting the Old Testament. And we're thinking, well, we have something new and better now, so we're not going to pay attention to that old prophetic word that's been fulfilled now. But here in our passage this morning, Peter reminds his readers that this word that we have was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, every part of it deserves our attention. Every part of this word deserves our attention because it was a gift of the Holy Spirit. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you see him here tell his readers back then that they needed to pay attention to this prophetic word, and that's still the call to you and me here today. So friends, pay attention to the whole Bible the Spirit has given you. Pay attention to the whole Bible the Spirit has given you. And there are a couple of reasons this passage gives us that this book deserves your attention. And the first that we're going to look at here is that the Spirit gave us the whole Bible. First of all, the Spirit gave us the whole Bible. Where did the Bible come from? It didn't drop out of heaven. As often said, it didn't drop out of heaven leather-bound with gold on the pages, right, in the King's English. It was written by people over 1,500 years, somewhere between 35 and 40 authors involved in the process, and each of those authors has his own voice. Luke sounds like Luke. Paul sounds like Paul. Isaiah used rich, complex language. It's some of the most difficult Hebrew to read. And John used very simple, ordinary, everyday Greek. They wrote in different styles. You see their personality in what they wrote. And so how can we say, with that great length of time and so many different people, how can we say that this is the Word of God? What does Peter say here? Verses 20 and 21. We'll start at the end of what we're looking at here this morning. He says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Think about those last few words there. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Men spoke. These were people speaking, using their own vocabulary, their own words, their own experiences, their own metaphors that came to mind, but they spoke from God. The Spirit carried them along. I hope this is something many of you are familiar with already, but if you haven't ever thought about this before, yes, they wrote with their own thoughts and their own words, but the Spirit moved them. The Spirit oversaw that process. This is what we call inspiration. And the doctrine of inspiration, you hear that word spirit in inspiration, right? The idea that the Spirit is the one moving them to produce the Word of God. They had the Spirit shaping their thoughts and guiding their words. And many, if not all, of the biblical authors knew this as they were writing. And we can see this, as we saw earlier in 2 Samuel 23, that here's David speaking. He's just written a psalm from his own perspective. He said, I did this, the Lord did this for me. But then he says, the Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. What an amazing claim. And what an amazing thing. It's hard to know what that experience was like. I would love to know what that experience was like. To know, yes, I'm writing this, but I also know it's the Spirit writing this. I know it's God's Word that I'm writing right now. And this wasn't just true in the Old Testament. We see this in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 38. 1 Corinthians 14, 37 and 38. Paul says, if anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things that I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Paul understood as he was writing. It wasn't just that he figured out later, he said, hey, that was a really great letter that I wrote. No, he understood as he was writing, this is a command of the Lord. The Spirit was inspiring him to speak the word, to write the word of God to his people. Friends, as we read earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Breathed out by God. Later on in 2 Peter, Peter refers to Paul's writings as Scripture. So this isn't just talking about the Old Testament. This is true of all, but Old and New Testament. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And that language of being breathed out in 2 Timothy is a good reminder to us that this is specifically a work of the Spirit. Not just that God gave us His Word in a general sense, but that the third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit, The one who is the breath of God. Remember that word spirit means breath or wind. And that spirit of God, that breath of God, is the one that moved living in a living and active and close way, moved these authors to write what they did. Think about the difference between dictation and inspiration as we think about Scripture. The difference between dictation and inspiration. Kids, I don't know if you know what dictation is. Have you ever tried to write something down while someone told it to you? Someone's telling you words and you have to write it down as they're saying it. And often they go too fast and you have to ask them to repeat themselves, and you might have to ask them how to spell certain words. And you, even at the end of all that, you may get some of it wrong. Right? If you just have dictation, if you just have one person saying something to someone else, the person writing it down is separate from the person speaking, and the person writing it down might get it wrong. But that's not how God gave us his word. He did not give us his word by dictation. He gave it by inspiration, by his Holy Spirit moving, carrying along these people. And it's, if you ever, I don't know if you've ever stopped to really consider all the factors involved in that. All that the Spirit had to oversee for this, for these people to produce something that is perfect, that is the Word of God. He had to oversee the whole process. He had to oversee their upbringing and the language they learned. He had to oversee their life experiences so that the metaphors that came to mind would be the right metaphors. He oversaw the emotions they were feeling as they wrote. He oversaw the logic they were using and the way that they thought. And all of that had to be done by this living, active, close work of the Holy Spirit. And friends, that requires the almighty power of God. No mere creature could do that. No mere creature could oversee all of those circumstances, all of those factors to produce the perfect word. Again, it's the perfect, it's the third person of the Trinity, God himself, God the Spirit, who made these words that we've read this morning, these words of Peter, the very words of God at the same time. It's truly awe-inspiring if you stop to consider this idea that men spoke from God. Yes, it was people speaking, but it was God who made it his word by overseeing the process. And so, friends, do you see that when someone says, that's just Paul, that's just Paul's opinion, that's just Peter's opinion, they are denying the work of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, they're quenching the Holy Spirit. We don't often think of quenching the Holy Spirit in those terms. But that way of thinking about the authors of the Bible ultimately actually undermines the whole Bible, because Jesus didn't write a single word of the Bible himself. Jesus the man did not write a single word of the Bible. It was all recorded by fallible people. And so as soon as you say, well, that's just Paul's opinion, you've undermined the entire word of God. And ultimately, it's a denial of the beautiful gift the Spirit has given us. And it's limiting or denying the work of the third person of the Trinity. Now, it's dangerous, or it's we're often tempted in those situations to think about those people out there and they deny the Word of God. But do we truly, deep in our hearts, believe in the inspiration of Scripture, of all of Scripture? Is there any part of you that looks a little more to the red letters than to the black ones in your Bible, if you have a red letter Bible? My everyday Bible is a red letter Bible, just because I like the other features of it, but I think there's a danger in having a red letter Bible. That you might start to think, well, those red letters are the ones that are really the Word of God. Those are really the ones that I should be paying attention to. But friends, when we think that way, we're not acknowledging the work of the Spirit. We're not living. If you want to live a Spirit-led, a Spirit-guided life, you need to be guided by the whole Word the Spirit has given us. No prophecy of Scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God. Now, Peter wasn't just dealing with people who were undermining the overall authority of Scripture. He also needed to remind them that the Old Testament needed their attention. The people that were neglecting the Old Testament after Jesus came. The Spirit gave us the whole Bible. And secondly, Peter shows us here that the whole Bible shows us Christ. He knows we need to be reminded that the whole Bible shows us Christ. There's a phrase in verse 19 that might make you scratch your head a little bit, and it's been debated a lot there. He says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. It's more fully confirmed. What does that mean? What does he mean that it's more sure, more fully confirmed? How is the prophetic word more fully confirmed? Well, think back to what Peter's talking about before this. He's talking about his experience of seeing the transfiguration. That moment when Jesus took Peter and James and John up on the mountain and secluded from anybody else, and he gave them just a glimpse of his glory and his garments became bright white and his face shone like the sun. And they got to see just that little glimpse of his glory. And then they heard the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased," as he says here in verse 17. And what an experience to have. And what I wouldn't give to get to see that myself, right? To see God's, Jesus' glory, to hear the voice of God from heaven. But then it's right after that that Peter says that the prophetic word, and there it's referring to the Old Testament, is more fully confirmed. You might think that now that Jesus is here, now the Son is here, now we have him in his glory, or a glimpse of his glory, we don't really need all of that prophecy anymore. We don't really need those old things anymore. But instead, Peter says, actually, it's more fully confirmed than before Jesus came because Jesus has come. Those prophecies were about Jesus, and now that they've been fulfilled in Jesus, we have even more reason to trust them and to look to them because we know what they're about. And we've seen them fulfilled in Christ, that they're even more worthy of our attention. They're more fully confirmed because the prophecies have been fulfilled in Christ than before Christ came. We have more reason to trust the Old Testament now than before Jesus came because it has been confirmed in so many ways by Jesus coming. So in other words, the Spirit inspired the Old Testament to point us to Jesus. The Spirit gave us the Old Testament to point us to the coming Savior. And now that Jesus has come, the Old Testament is actually more use to us because its fuller meaning, its full meaning, is more clear to us than it was before Jesus came. Peter makes this clear back in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, he's talking about how the Spirit inspired the prophets to point forward to Christ. And listen to how he talks about the Spirit here and the way that the prophets operated. This is 1 Peter 1. This is 1 Peter 1 verses 10 through 12. He says, "Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you." He says the Old Testament prophets were not serving themselves primarily, or even the people in their time primarily. He says it was primarily for the sake of those who would hear the gospel after Jesus came. Not that it wasn't useful back then, but that it's received its even fuller and greater purpose now that Jesus has come. And notice there he refers to the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ in them. The Spirit that wanted them to know about Christ, that wanted us to know about Christ. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, the Spirit is important, and we maybe don't talk about the Spirit enough, but the gospel is still the good news of Jesus Christ. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. You and I are sinners who deserve God's wrath, but Jesus came to die for sinners like you and me so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the gospel. And so, no matter what you have done, if you repent and believe in Jesus, you will be saved. You will have that eternal life. That's the good news. That's the point of the whole Bible. And so the Spirit inspired the Old Testament to point people to that, both the people in his time, but in their time, but especially those of us after Jesus who can look back at the Old Testament and see the richness of who Christ is in retrospect. Jesus himself pointed people to the Old Testament to show them how it talked about him, to the whole Old Testament. In Luke chapter 24, after his resurrection, Jesus is talking to some of his disciples. And Luke 24, 25 to 27, he says, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory, into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." The Spirit gave us the Old Testament so that we would know Christ. We could understand Christ better. Maybe your friend has planned a surprise for you, a surprise party or something, and you were completely, you missed it, you missed all the hints before the time came, but then once the surprise happens, you start looking back and you start to look for all the little clues that you could have maybe picked up on, and that's actually part of the delight or the joy of the surprise, is to stop and talk to the person about the way that they orchestrated this so that you wouldn't know, but you can look back and see all those hints. And in a similar way, not exactly the same way, what a delight for us to look back at the Old Testament and to see those shadows and those types that pointed people forward to Christ, that we can understand more clearly now that Jesus has come. Or for those of you who are married, Do you only care about the events in your husband's life or in your wife's life after you got married or after you met this person? Well, no, if you love this person, you want to know all about them. You want to know all the things. In fact, those events in their earlier life wouldn't have interested you before you fell in love with this person. But now that you're together, now that you love this person, you want even more to know all those details of their life, their childhood, and those things that shaped and important moments in their lives and life. And you might treasure especially those photos or videos or records of their earlier life that you weren't there for. Because now that you love them, now that you're married to this person, you want to know those things. Friends, in a similar way, again, not exactly the same way, but in a similar way, now that we know Christ, what a delight to go back and to look back through the whole Old Testament and see that thread, to see that promise of that coming Savior, of those shadows that point forward to Christ. That's what the Spirit gave us the Old Testament for. Now, I admit that when you open the Old Testament, it can be discouraging sometimes. There are still times I read an Old Testament passage and I have to scratch my head and say, I am not sure what I'm supposed to believe and do out of this passage. I'm not entirely sure how this points me to Christ. It takes some work sometimes, and it can be discouraging. And if that happens to you quite a bit, I would encourage you to remember that the Spirit inspired this word for you. Think of it in those personal terms. The Spirit, who is living and active in your life right now, planned and prepared and executed the inspiration of this word for your sake. And take comfort from that and take encouragement to keep doing it. The Spirit says to you, I made this for you. Here, this is good news for you. I want you to see Christ in this. And that should be encouragement to stick with it and to be blessed by his work. Practically speaking, if you really struggle to see Christ in the Old Testament, just a couple of practical suggestions here. For one thing, I would encourage you to study the covenants of the Old Testament. Shortly after I got here in 2017, I did an Old Testament reading guide series in the afternoon that still, most of it's on sermon audio that you can go look at, where we went through the covenants of the Old Testament to help you see that thread of the covenant of grace going all the way through from the beginning of since the fall, all the way up through the time of Christ. And so I'd encourage you to look up some resources on covenant theology. That's a wonderful way to understand and see Christ in the Old Testament. But also, and actually in covenant theology, Ligonier has a decent summary of that, if you just search Ligonier's summary of covenant theology. But also, I would encourage you to look for the offices of Christ in the Old Testament. Look for the prophets and the priests and the kings. And when you see a prophet, say, how is this prophet a good prophet that reminds me of Jesus? And then also, how is this person not executing the office? How is this a bad priest or a bad king that made them hungry for the perfect priest to come and the perfect king to come? Those are ways, just a few things that can help you see Christ the way that the Spirit gave us this word about Christ. But in all these things, persevere in this because the Spirit wants you to use this word that he inspired for you. If you want that Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life, study this gift of the Spirit. Because that's really the action that's called for by these two truths that we've been looking at. The Spirit gave us this whole Bible, and the whole Bible shows us Christ. So thirdly, pay attention to the whole Bible. Pay attention to the whole Bible. You face much darkness in your life. In Ephesians 6:12, Paul talks about our struggle with the cosmic powers over this present darkness, this present darkness. And in Ephesians 5:11, he warns us to take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. We've been called out of darkness into the light of Christ. And that darkness is the darkness of sin. It's the darkness of a rebellious world. We are surrounded by that darkness of this world is a place of darkness. And you would be hard-pressed to find anyone who would say that this world is just great and going exactly the way it should. We live in a world of darkness. But we also recognize that darkness isn't just a problem on the outside. It's not just a problem with the world out there. We can't create light just by shutting out the world. Any monk or nun in history can tell you that that's the truth. You can't shut out the world and become righteous simply by staying away from the world. No, that darkness is in our hearts. Verse 19, Peter refers to the time when the day dawns in our hearts. We still have abiding sin in our hearts. And those sinful things that you and I say and do don't come from the outside. They come from our hearts. But we don't just have the darkness of sin out there and the darkness of sin in our hearts. We also have the darkness of being limited and being finite. We don't know the future. There's much that we don't know, but especially the future. We saw that in Ecclesiastes again and again. We can't predict what's going to happen in the next few moments or in the next few days or the next few years. Whatever the polls or the weathermen or the or the stock tips may tell you, we can't predict the future. It's dark to us. It's closed off to us. We are surrounded by darkness. So where do you go for light? Where do you find yourself going for light in your life? Where do you look for the light to help you see in this darkness? So what does Peter say here in verse 19? We have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The Spirit has given you a lamp. And remember, he's talking about the Old Testament here. He's given you a lamp, and he wants you to pay attention to it. We need to be reminded to pay attention to it, because we aren't always content with this lamp, are we? We often think we need something else. We had a power outage a couple months ago when we had some family visiting, and we were just sitting down to a meal, and it was awfully handy that Lisa keeps a couple candles on our table, and we just had to light those candles, and we could carry on with our meal. But at times like that, even if we have a candle around or something, I like my technology, and so I think I got to go find all the things that we need, just the right things. I got to find the headlamps and the flashlights that I'm sure are there somewhere, and I dig through all the things. I often spend much of the power outage trying to find the things that will help me with the power outage, and then if I find, even if I do find them, half the time there's no batteries, they're not charged, or those kinds of, but I think I need this other thing, when really the candles we already have would probably do the job just fine. Friends, Peter's saying, the Spirit has given you a lamp. He's given you a light, and you should pay attention to it. Instead of scrambling and looking all over for other sources of light that maybe you think would be better for you right now, pay attention to the lamp that he's already given you. And you hear that and you say, okay, I've got the Bible, but wouldn't it be so much better if the Spirit would speak more directly to my own decisions right now, my own circumstances? Wouldn't it be so much better if the Spirit would talk to me and say, you need to do this with this situation, you need to make this decision in your life? And maybe that's the metaphorical headlamp that you're digging through the closet to find. I need that voice in my head that tells me exactly what to do, and that tell me where to go to school, and tell me what to do in this difficult relationship, tell me who to marry, tell me whether to quit my job or not. Or maybe more seriously, in a fight against sin, you're saying, Lord, I need you to tell me exactly what to do to fight this temptation. I need your voice. I need you to speak in my head, this voice in my ear, to tell me what to do. And that would be so much better, right? If the Spirit would just reveal to us those things directly. But friends, Peter says it's the prophetic word that is the lamp that has already been more fully confirmed. And that's because the Spirit knows that what you need most is Christ. What you need most, the guidance that you need most in your life, is Jesus. To know Jesus better. And to not turn our attention away from Jesus to some other direction or instructions from the Spirit, but to be pointed again and again back to Jesus. That's the light that we need. And we saw a couple of weeks ago that we need to be careful not to separate the work of the Spirit from the work of Christ. Always tempted to do that. To say, okay, Jesus saved me. Now the Spirit's going to lead me and guide me in my life in this separate kind of way. But no, remember this. We saw that the Spirit gives us what belongs to Jesus. That Jesus has given it to the Spirit to give to us. And Jesus said, He will glorify me. And the work of the Spirit is to bring us Christ and to help us understand Christ better. And that, as frustrating as it can be, when we just want to be told what to do, we want the writing in the sky that tells us exactly what to do. What you need most is to know Jesus and to know how to be like him, to know what he was like and what he's done for you and how you can grow to be more like him. Maybe you're frustrated right now by the darkness in your life. And maybe you're frustrated because you want more clear direction from the Spirit. And if that's the case, I would ask you two things. First, are you paying attention to the lamp that he's given you? Are you using the instructions he's given you? There's so much guidance to be had, and not just in general ways, so much specific guidance from the Word of God about so many specific situations in life. Are you making use of the lamp that he's given you? Is this Word a daily part of your life? Are you asking God for wisdom to understand it, and to by the Spirit, as we saw, that we need the Spirit to understand it? And then are you using that lamp that he's given you? But secondly, maybe you are using this lamp. Maybe you are reading the word and thinking about it, but do you trust that the Spirit has given you what you need? That the scriptures are sufficient, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That you have what you need. The Spirit has given you what you need. The Spirit is actively at work in your life right now. Yes, he's working in ways that you need right now, but he doesn't seem to be giving new revelations in the way that he gave for the writing of the Word of God. Even charismatics and Pentecostals today would not put the prophecies that they do on the same level as Scripture. They would admit that something has changed. The Spirit is not giving new revelation in that same way, in that inscripturated way that he did at this time. And are you content with that? Are you content to trust the Lord, trust the Spirit personally with that, that he knows what's best for you, that he's here and that he's given you what you need in his word? So friends, how can you make this lamp more a part of your life this week or even this afternoon? Maybe this lamp is a little more like a wall sconce in your life. It kind of stays in one place. And you come in here in this room and you hear the word of God, but it doesn't really go with you. Or maybe you read it in a certain room in your house, and you read it, but then you put it down, and it doesn't go with you. Friends, work at meditating on the Word of God. Before you close your Bible, before you're done reading your Bible, stop and think, what from this Word that I've just read am I going to think about today? When I'm waiting in line at the grocery store, when I'm driving my car, what am I going to chew on and meditate on and take it with me? And even better than just meditating on a few truths, are you memorizing the Word of God? Maybe you need to talk to somebody else here in the church and say, hey, would you memorize a verse of Scripture with me every week? Just one verse. Would you memorize a verse with me every week and we'll work on it together? And you'll start to have that word with you all the time. And the Spirit will be using it and bringing it to mind so that it's not just stuck in one place, but it's a lamp that you carry with you everywhere you go. Or if you struggle to understand the word, if you struggle to see Christ in Scripture and understand what it means for your life, ask someone who's more mature in the faith to get together with you and study together once in a while, on a regular basis, to see how another person works through a passage, to understand Christ better from it, to understand how it applies to their life. And that will help you grow and learn to use this lamp well in your life. Now, in all of this, a lamp is great, but how much better is the dawn? How much better is the light of the sun itself? Yes, the Word of God in Scripture is great, but there's no denying it will be far better to hear Jesus' voice with our own ears and to see him face to face. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." Friends, what a day that will be when the day dawns, the morning star shines in our hearts. The morning star rises in your hearts. But until that day, you will do well to pay attention to this prophetic word, this great gift of the Holy Spirit, this book that is unlike any other book. Brothers and sisters, pay attention to the whole Bible that the Spirit has given you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful gift of the inscripturated Word of God. This Word that has been recorded for us perfectly through the overseeing of your Holy Spirit. And we thank you especially for the Word made flesh, for our Savior Jesus Christ, that this whole Word tells us about. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to put our faith and our trust in that Word made flesh, and to trust your inscripturated word to help us to know him, and that we would live Spirit-led, Spirit-filled lives by following and paying attention to your Spirit-given word. Please help us in this. Strengthen us in this. Encourage us in this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.